It's great. Well, they say that all good things must come to an end. And here we are today. We're coming to the end of our sermon series, Kingdom Living series, which is our journey through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. And it's been good. I hope that for you it's been good. The words of Jesus, anytime we focus on them, we know they are good and necessary for us. And so I hope that as you've taken in these messages, you've been encouraged and maybe even just a little bit unsettled, but in a good way, because that's what Jesus does. And I want to thank the preachers from the last couple of weeks, specifically Wayne and Donovan, for ministering to us. And I include, I say us, I wasn't here physically in the building, but I took in the services on YouTube afterwards, and that just kind of reminds me of something that I think is just important to say, is that we never have to miss a service in our home church. We never have to. The services are up, and they stay up after the fact. Even if you can't catch it live, you can still be blessed by each and every service, and I was. And it seems that when Wayne speaks, it just seems like people listen. And I think that's a really, I think it's a good thing. He's earned that respect. I don't know if there's anyone that I know who loves God and loves this church as much as Wayne does. And so he's earned that respect to share messages with us, and for us to receive that is really, really good. And I hope you were blessed through Donovan's testimony and his passion for God and for the word that he shared with us last week. He was a guest speaker from Edmonton, a friend of mine that I've known for a number of years. And I've known Donovan to be really sensitive to the Spirit of God in the room. And so I know at the end of the message, he was noticing and kind of sensing some things for us from God. And this is from a man who doesn't necessarily know us that well. And so I'm just wanting to say that I hope and I pray that if you were ministered to, or if there was something said that really was connecting with you and your spirit, I just hope that you received. That's why we come to church, is to receive from God. So let's turn together, Book of Matthew, chapter 7. We are at the end of the Sermon on the Mount today, so we're going to be looking at verses 24 to 29. And we're going to see really this rousing conclusion to this sermon of Jesus. And really, it's kind of like a little bit of a, here's the last thing you need to know, given everything I've told you so far. And it's kind of this, it's in the form of one last parable and one last important reminder about kingdom living. So I'm reading from the NIV, which you can follow along. Read on the screen as well. It will be on the screen. Jesus says, therefore, meaning he's applying everything that he said up to this point to say, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like it's like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. It did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. And then Matthew, as a recipient of this message, being there himself, records this. He says in verse 28, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Are you amazed at Jesus today? Because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Let's pray together. Jesus, you are Lord, and you have full authority. And these are your words to us. They are powerful, they are true, and they are good and necessary for each one of us. I pray that we would be amazed by you and your teaching. And please help us to hear you above all other voices today and to follow your instruction in our lives. We pray that you would give us the strength to be obedient to you, that we might experience the blessings you desire to give us. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. So if you do have your Bibles open, and you can see that looking on from verse 13 and on, that Jesus is concluding his sermon with a series of these either-or choices. There are but two ways, the wide and narrow road. Just two types of trees, those that bear good fruit and those that bear bad. There's only two kinds of followers, those who do the will of the Father or those who don't. Two destination possibilities only, either welcomed into the presence of God for eternity or sent away, separated from God forever and ever. And here, kind of like the conclusion to the conclusion, if you will, there are but two kinds of builders who ultimately build on one of two kinds of foundations, either rock or sand, with only two possible results, either stability or destruction. Like, we would like to believe, wouldn't we, in this life that we live in, cosmopolitan world, that there are always plenty of choices and plenty of ways, even when it comes to religion and faith and morality and all of these things. And we sometimes think that we can experience the best of all of or any of these worlds, or that we can just sort of stay neutral. We don't necessarily have to make a choice, particularly on controversial topics or issues. But Jesus says there is ultimately only two choices, and only one can be chosen, and one must be chosen. You can't opt out. So we are in one camp or the other. Ultimately, we're living either in the kingdom of heaven, and we're all in, as far as God is concerned, or we are all out. Okay? And all along, Jesus is showing us in this sermon about kingdom living, which is living in his kingdom. We're either in it or we are not. Now, here's three things, big things, I notice about the two builders metaphor, okay? It's the three things that matter the most in real estate. Do you know what they are? Oh, you're so smart, people. It's one thing, but it's three things. Location, location, location. Absolutely. You guys are so smart. What am I going to say next? The two houses may very well appear to be exactly the same on the outside, but it's the location and the foundation that they are built upon that makes all the difference. Presumably, both buildings also experienced the very same storm conditions, but again, very different results. And again, it's all because of location, location, location. The house built on the rock withstands the storms. The house built on sand is completely destroyed. So I'd say location has always been a primary indication of whether a structure will literally like stand the test of time. We all know about the famous Leaning Tower of Pisa, right? But did you know that the word Pisa means marshy land? That gives you a little clue as to why it's had some problems. And did you also know that the foundation is only 10 feet deep? That's not very deep for a building the size that it is. Now, even before it was completed, way back in 1173, so it's actually 850 years old, it was starting to lean. Before it was done, it was starting to lean. And it's taken like super expensive renovations just to keep this thing upright. It's currently 17 feet out of plumb, okay? But nothing can be done about that faulty, marshy foundation. I think building on faulty foundations continues to be an issue in modern day. All of our buildings are not wonderful today either. I won't say anything about some of the buildings in White Court. You probably have your own opinions. But maybe you'd remember the condo collapse in Florida in 2021. It's a 13-story building. It was catastrophic. It was actually built in 1981. It's not like it was built that long ago. And actually, they figured that the designs on the build were fine. The problem was they were taking shortcuts along the way in building it. So they skipped necessary waterproofing that would have protected the support beams from the salt water erosion. They settled for structural beams that were narrower than the plans prescribed. And they had kind of a, let me say, like an open concept idea about the structural beams. Like, we don't need to put them all in. So they put in less. And within 15 years, by 1996, there were noticeable cracks. And there was some effort into patching them and waterproofing, but nothing was really done with the structural problems. Even just prior to the collapse, repairs were begun on the roof. But it wasn't the roof that was the problem. The roof was not the priority. But listen to this very opposite example, a positive example of a firm foundation. And it's from Italy, a little town. I'm gonna butcher the name, Dezzo di Scalve. It has a river running through the middle of it, and houses, row houses down either side. And maybe you can see do we have pictures up there? Get a picture. There we go. You might be able to see this one house on the one side of the street really stands out because it's literally built on and around this huge boulder. it's quite the sight, but it's more than just quite the sight. Here's the amazing part. There are drawings of the village that date back to 1586, and they include this building. And in 1923, a new dam was constructed somewhat further up the mountain, but it was done with poor workmanship and materials, and this massive flood tore its way through the village, and it killed 356 people. But this building was one of the only buildings left standing through that tragedy. The rest of the village was basically completely washed away. It is about location, location, location. And what built on matters. And this is what Jesus is speaking about relative to our spiritual lives or our kingdom living. And that our only firm, unshakable foundation is not necessarily a where in terms of a physical place, but on a who. On Jesus. Jesus, who is the rock. He is our rock. The scriptures describe him as the cornerstone. In Acts chapter 4, in 1 Peter chapter 2, and Ephesians chapter 2. Beautiful descriptions of Jesus as the cornerstone. The cornerstone being the most important one in construction. Making sure all the dimensions of the walls are literally squared away, right? And so as we build our lives, we must be intentional to build them upon the master builder's plans. Build our lives upon the master builder's plans. So it is upon Jesus himself, but it is also his master plan, his eternal authoritative word that has that authority in our lives. And it would be an absolute disaster to change the plans of a building project and trying to do the change on the original foundation. It's just not going to work. So we literally need to stick to the plans of God in our lives. We can't build our own lives our own way and still align with the foundation of Jesus. So notice more specifically what Jesus is telling us, that both the wise and the foolish person hear the word of God, okay? So hearing the word is not the issue, but it's only the wise person who puts those words into practice who stays secure. So that's what matters. It really comes down to obedience. I love what John Stott wrote in his commentary of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, Jesus calls us to an unconditional commitment of mind, will, and life to his teaching. In other words, sticking to the blueprints of God. It requires a practical living, practical obedience in our lives. I notice as well in this parable that stresses and storms appear to come equally to wise and foolish people alike, right? I mean, just because you've become a Christian doesn't mean that your life is going to get any easier. In fact, if there was a promise, it would be a promise to the contrary, that it's going to be more difficult as we are faithful to Jesus in the external ways. But building our lives on the Master's plans through obedience is our security against the storms. And this is our reward, to still be standing at the end of the day, so to speak. And all of these stresses and storms in our lives. We'll talk about some of these in a moment. Should I be switching out mics? I could. I will try this one. Okay. So, Jesus is asking for our full attention here, okay? Like, I know you read a portion of scripture like this, and you think, oh, I know that song, that little kid's song. It's so cute. It's so fun. Yeah, I know it. But he's demanding our attention here, like, to really look at our lives. And he needs our attention now. Like, there's a sense of urgency and immediacy with which Jesus finishes off this sermon. Because you know what? It can appear like there are no catastrophic storms or stresses in your life that are going to take you down, but how do you know, right? So that foundation building upon him is so critical. You cannot safeguard yourself against disaster during the disaster. You can't fix a foundation during a hurricane, right? You have what you have at that point. You can't fix anything. You are either safe, or in the spiritual sense, saved, or you are not. The problem is that I think we minimize the risk and destruction of storms and floods and wind in our life, where we think that we have a hold on them. Things like stress and anxiety and sickness and financial struggles, relationship pains, the temptations we face, even our failures. We view ourselves as resilient people. Like, I'll fix those things. At some point, I'll get around to doing it. I know I can do it if I strain hard enough on my own. We think even if we have to, we can start over and we can rebuild our lives if necessary. We can start a new career or enter a new relationship and leave the old behind or reinvest in a new investment. Right? We have that sense of resiliency about us. Or at other times, we just simply ignore how badly cracked our inner spiritual world is. And as a result, we just kind of continue to seek the temporary things of this world, things that make us look and feel better, the obvious things like more money and a sense of security with our own abilities, the stuff in our lives. Or maybe some of you, it's really not about the stuff, but it's about the adventures and just enjoying life and having the sense of happiness. I had this, kept thinking about those beautiful homes that used to be on the edge of the ravine, the river valley in Edmonton. Some of the most beautiful homes in Edmonton. And oh, I would have loved to have seen how amazing they were. And of course, what made them amazing was their location as well, just right on the edge. But when the riverbank started to erode away and those homes began to collapse, oh my goodness, it didn't matter. It didn't matter the value of stuff that they had in those homes, right? If you can't make an insurance claim on your house or whatever, I mean, it's just all gone. It doesn't matter how we sort of finish our lives, how good they look on the outside. Are you on a firm foundation? Jesus is actually talking about the reality of an irreversible, complete destruction here. He's talking about the ultimate storm, which we all face, and that is death. Hebrews 9:27 tells us clearly that people are destined to die just once and after that to face judgment. No second chances, the scriptures say. The judgment of God, if we're to like really say, like, what is the biggest storm we will ever face, it will be that. It is the ultimate storm, and if you are destroyed by it, you are never rebuilding. Like I said, Jesus needs our urgent attention. Now let me clarify. We don't survive the judgment of God by being good enough, because there isn't such a thing. I've mentioned obedience, but there's no such thing as perfect obedience. That's not possible either. That would be us building our lives on the sand, thinking, I'm going to prove to God that I'm strong enough. I'm going to build my house on this foundation of myself, which is sand. We are all sinners who fall short of the standards of a holy God. When we face judgment after death, what do we have to stand on? If we can't be good enough, if it's not about the lives that we've built for ourselves, well, it is on Christ Jesus himself, our rock. He is our assurance, what he has done for us and what we have received. So the question I just want to ask for us this morning is, what do we need to do to ensure that we are building our spiritual lives upon the master builder's plans? What do we need to do? In other words, how do we know that our firm foundation is for sure upon Jesus? And I just want us to consider three things this morning. First is that we do a spiritual inspection upon our lives, assessing the relationship we have with Jesus. Not just in general, do I call myself a Christian or do I have a sense of spirituality, but assessing your relationship with Jesus. Secondly, do all the necessary repairs. It's obedience, no matter the cost or inconvenience. And thirdly, do it now. No, like now. Here's what I recommend for our initial inspection. It's to reread the Sermon on the Mount. That's the homework I want to give all of us. I mean, I think we'd all be blessed if we actually went, even this week, and reread the Sermon on the Mount. Because it will expose any of the cracks in our relationship with Jesus. Things that cannot be ignored because they point to the fact that maybe for us, Jesus is not the foundation in some areas of our lives. Like things like prayer, even. You think, well, I pray. I think we all pray. But do we pray as Jesus taught us to pray? You know, for the kingdom of God to come to earth as it is in heaven? Or do we just really want everything to turn out for me and my family? Are you asking God for forgiveness? Are you forgiving others who have sinned against you? You see, you can't do that kind of stuff on your own. That's not about you just being an awesome prayer. You have to be relating with Jesus in a very real, personal way for you to be able to pray those things with genuineness. So within the sermon, Jesus talks about a lot of things to assess our relationship with him. What about our anger? Are we bringing judgment down on ourselves because of it? What about lust? Are we seeking any of the pleasure of the flesh over a relationship of obedience to God? What about our worries and our anxieties? Are we placing our trust more in ourselves, in our own abilities, or our circumstances, or in God himself? Or what about judging? Are you taking injustices into your own hands, or are you able to trust God and wait for him? What road are you on? Is it the wide road? The wide road of culture, or the narrow road of Jesus, and with Jesus, who, by the way, carried his cross. That's the road that he takes. When you have a very practical need in your life, who are you ultimately asking and seeking? And which doors are you knocking on? Is it the doors of the banks or casinos or bars? Maybe websites or social media black holes? Are we seeking worldly wisdom and popular culture to kind of give us the answers that we're looking for? Maybe the majority opinion is good enough. As long as I'm in the mix of the majority, I feel like I'm doing okay. Or are you receiving the good and perfect gifts that come from our Heavenly Father above and his promises to deliver and to help? Some questions to think about. It's the word of God, the word of Jesus that will produce what needs to be produced inside us. So I encourage you to read the Sermon on the Mount again. Secondly, let's talk about doing the repairs. Obedience, no matter the cost or inconvenience. When you talk about foundational work, you can't afford not to do the repairs. I know this because I've watched enough HGTV, right? And there's the budget for the bathrooms and in the kitchens, and it's beautiful and glorious, but halfway through the episode, it's like, nope, we've got to fix the foundation. What? You got to be kidding me, right? It's like, you got to find some money somewhere. It's like, we're not taking any shortcuts with the foundation. And you can't, right? I mean, you cannot skip that to just make the bathroom look better. So we cannot afford to not do the repairs in our lives, our spiritual lives, either. And this is kind of the lifelong work of obedience, which the Bible likes to call sanctification, this long obedience in the same direction, where we're following the Lord day after day, and we're being more and more set apart for him and his purposes. This unconditional commitment of mind, will, and life to his teaching. James 1, verses 22 and 25 say this: "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." Right? You're not fooling God. You're probably only fooling yourself, maybe some others around you, but you're never fooling God. Verse 23, "Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." What I love about the scriptures is that it seems like every time that God puts a command upon us, there's also a blessing. And even right here, there's a strong command, but there's also promises of blessing. So if building our lives is like building a foundation or repairing a foundation, then I'll think about a couple of things here. And first of all, is the importance of following the details without distraction. Okay? Like if you kind of roll out the blueprints and you say, these are just suggestions, like good luck, right? Good luck building the building. Blueprints aren't just suggestions, and neither is the Bible, which is our blueprint for kingdom living. Secondly, repetition without rush, okay? Just thinking about those who are really good at building and constructing things. You want to be doing the same things over and over again so it's predictable and you don't want to rush, right? I mean, we make mistakes when we rush, right? That's one thing. Most of you know this. Most of you are probably way more skilled at the things I'm talking about when I talk about building foundations than I am. I get that. But I remember when we were in a house in Caremport that we had an empty lot beside us for like 2 years, and in our last year there, they started building a house on it. Well, that foundation took forever to build, and it was sitting there seemingly open, and it's like, when is this thing ever going to be done? But then once they put the walls up and everything, boom, it's done, right? But it's that painstaking work, the work of the detail, not rushing, making sure we're doing everything right at those stages is really, really important. And this is also true when we're making repairs. Building our lives, we can't be rushed with that, and we need to repeat the things that are positive that God has given to us. So this, what I'm really talking about here is habit formation, developing habits of obedience in our lives. I like how the author Gretchen Rubin calls habits the invisible architecture of daily life. We repeat about 40% of our behavior almost daily, so our habits shape our existence and our future. I like that phrase there, invisible architecture. It's kind of like foundations, right? Like when you walk up to a house, do you go, look at that foundation. Isn't it beautiful? I mean, it might be, but it's not what you see. It's invisible, even though it's super important. And so what she's saying here is that it's our daily habits that often go unseen, maybe even to ourselves, that are really, really important in our lives. She uses the example of, she says that habits reduce, first of all, the need for self-control. And she argues that by saying, okay, if you get in the habit of seeing a dirty coffee cup and you just, every time you see it, wherever it is, you put it in the dishwasher, then you don't need self-control to do that forever and ever. You've just developed the habit. There's no extra energy. You don't have to put it on your to-do list. It doesn't have to be this horrible, awful thing. It's just something you do. You've developed the habit, okay? That's the invisible architecture she's talking about. So obviously, to develop any habits in our lives, it takes time and it takes intentionality. But our spiritual habits are the most important ones for us to be developed. And so, of course, they need to be repeated and they must not be rushed. So I'm curious. I mean, if you were to you could do this. Most of you have your phones. Go to your notes or whatever and just say, what is the habit or a habit that you have sensed already that God is maybe calling you into? Because you know that God is calling you into it, but you just kind of waited a little bit. Maybe it's maybe you've been thinking for some time now, it's like, man, I just really need to start reading the Bible. So like, start doing it. I don't know how else to tell you to do it. Write down whatever it is that, however you get yourself to do things, whether it's putting it on your calendar, whether it's telling a buddy to just keep accountable, this is what we need to be doing. Maybe it's going deeper and studying the word or praying. And I mean like really praying, like meeting with the Lord as we pray. Meaning you need to not just pray while you're in traffic giving the finger to someone, but praying like in a silent, quiet place where you could be all focused on Jesus and what he has for you, okay? Maybe that listening, that meditates, difficult for us in our culture. Even, I mean, you can be sitting in this beautiful place, you know, on the couch, have a coffee beside you, but the phone keeps buzzing, and it throws you out of that, you know, you get distracted so easily. So we need to be a little bit more extreme, maybe a little bit more creative in how we create this space. But here's the thing. Like, the spiritual life and habit formation and all this is not just about self-control. It really is about relationship and this beautiful rhythm of life that with Christ that I hope we want to enjoy. And the best way to get there is to put into practice, this is the words of Jesus, put into practice what we need to put into practice and to do it now. Obey without delay. Do it today. I know it sounds like I'm doing an infomercial. Yeah, but it is true. Like, honestly, even before you leave the service today, I would love for you to have narrowed down to have one action step. Maybe it's something you put on your phone, piece of paper, you tell someone, you pray specifically about something before you talk yourself out of it, right? This is what we do. We kind of think like, oh, I think I'm obedient because I decided in my mind I'm going to do it. But next year, we're still deciding in our minds to do it. We haven't done it. So progress doesn't happen until we actually say, I'm actually going to do it. I'm actually going to do it now. Paul Tripp says this about delaying. He says, when you delay your response to God, you've eased your conscience when it actually needs to be troubled. Delay is really just disobedience in a tuxedo. I don't know what to say after that. I guess, like, take off the tuxedo and, using biblical language, put on the sackcloth, okay? Like, it would be better for us to be broken and in lament before God and be genuine and honest than it would be to think, I'm doing fine, looking so good, but not in relationship with Jesus, right? It would be better to take off the tuxedo and put on the sackcloth. And I don't want to, like, presume that I know what areas you might want to respond to God in. I never want to oversay this, but I feel like I've been the worship pastor here for 13 and a half years, and so I guess sometimes I feel like maybe I actually should say some things. But it's almost like you can tell in the room whether people are really worshiping or not. I don't want to be judgmental, but because it's actually true of me too. Like, if I'm being honest with myself, like, walk out of a service, it's like, was I just singing the songs? Was I distracted? Or even if I had a great experience, was I just loving the music, or was I really connected with God? Because if I'm really connected with God, then I'm walking out the door a little bit changed, or at least directed. Like, I know where I'm going. The Lord has spoken, and I'm in movement. So this is why we do a song or two at the end of a service. That's an invitation to us all to respond. However it is that God is leading us to respond today, that we do that even in the context of just offering it all in worship. And not just as an emotional expression, but as an act of will to our God. How many times have you thought that you'll get right with God later? Right? And we justify it. You know, God gives us second chances. He loves to forgive. Yes, yes. But think about it from a parent perspective. You know, if what good would it ever be for your kid or your kids to delay in doing the good that they're supposed to do? Like, what is the benefit in delaying? Right? It only brings more risk into their lives, and it only delays the blessings from doing that which is right. God really wants to bless us, and he blesses us through our obedience. He wants our houses, the lives that we are building, to stay standing. So here's the deal. If you do your homework and you reread the Sermon on the Mount, here's what I'm actually going to tell you to do. Read it backwards. Not like every verse backwards. That'd be really weird. or every word, but every section. Take every section and read them backwards. And at the end, you will arrive at the beginning, which is fun. And it's the Beatitudes or the blessings. And I love how G.K. Chesterton, I guess it wasn't my idea, because he says we should also read them, the Sermon on the Mount, over again as well. And he says this. He says, the first time you read it, the Sermon on the Mount, it turns everything upside down. The second time you read it, it turns everything back right side up. The first time you read it, it feels impossible. True. The second time you read it, you feel that nothing else is possible. I think if you're being honest, you might be thinking, how can that be? How can fulfilling the Sermon on the Mount not be impossible, first of all? Right, because we've kind of wondered, Jesus, you're just like exaggerating for effect, right? No. He is saying something for real to us. But how can it be to the place where we could say, nothing else is possible but for me to turn the other cheek or to love my enemy? That's crazy. Crazy talk. But before leaving this series, now we're kind of transitioning into kind of thinking of the whole here, I need you to hear this. Please, we need to understand the power and the motivation of Jesus. He's not just telling us what we need to do. We read this, all these things we're supposed to do. He's not preaching moralism or legalism. That's actually building our lives on the sand, okay? He's showing us who we are in him when we experience him as our foundation. If we just keep trying to do what Jesus seems to be telling us to do, we will keep failing and failing. But when we surrender ourselves to Christ, we experience blessings, even though we continue to fail. This isn't about being perfect, but we experience him and his blessings. Foundations support the whole building, and our foundation upon Christ supports everything else in our lives. I'm reminded of when Jesus said earlier in the sermon, do not worry about earthly things that we tend to worry about, what we eat, drink, wear, things of our bodies or our money situation or whatever. Jesus says this in Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom, that's foundation, do that first, and his righteousness, not our own, and all these things will be given to you as well. All what things? I'd say the things that Jesus preached about in the Sermon on the Mount, but also all the things of our life on earth, and I'd say our desires for blessings and enjoyment and all the finishing touches of our lives. God does care about those things. God builds our lives to be very beautiful. When he created us, he called us very good. He wants us to have beautiful, blessed life. All of these things God loves to give once we seek his kingdom first and his righteousness. Once our foundation is upon the rock of Jesus, which of course must be our first priority, then our lives can be these beautiful homes for Jesus. And here is the ultimate blessing. This is going back almost all the way back to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount now. Chapter 5, verse 12. Jesus said, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. See, nothing else is better. And in fact, nothing else is possible. If Jesus is your foundation, nothing else is possible other than that destiny of heaven. But it's not just heaven one day. And I know I talk about this a lot, but it's just so important to me. But that taste of heaven is here with us today as Jesus meets with us and ministers to us. When he prays, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, he means that the blessings of God are available for us. Jesus answers our prayers by praying that, and we get to experience him. So I think we should commit to reading through the Sermon on the Mount at least one more time, because I think there's so much blessing. So here should be our final response. And it comes from our last couple of verses. Be amazed at the authority of Jesus. Like the crowds were in verses 28 and 29. The word authority is exousia. It's a compound word. The first part of it means out of the center of, and the second part means to be. So in other words, Jesus' authority comes from the core of himself, okay? It's his true identity. Unlike the slogan that, the slogan from Coke, right? The real thing might be true as far as colas are concerned, but as far as the real, that's Jesus. He is the real thing. Which means that if we build our lives not just on what he says, right? Not the things that we're supposed to do, but on him as the rock, then we will discover more and more that kingdom living that we've been talking about for the last, couple of months is the real thing as well. It's possible. It's real. It's almost like we can taste it and feel it and sense it among us. In fact, I would say if Jesus is our foundation, nothing else is possible. What we will experience together is the kingdom of God. Well, I'd like to invite Isaiah to come forward. You can come and do your minister to us, brother. I just want us to kind of transition into a time of review and prayer for us. And just realizing that to build our lives on the master builder's plans requires us to do a spiritual inspection. And in some cases, it would be to do some repairs in our lives. And it really does no good for us to realize what God is calling us to and even being absolutely certain of it, but then to do nothing about it. To wait is really just a different form of disobedience. So as we pray, we can pray for ourselves. I'm going to pray for us collectively that we would be an obedient people who this week or even this day will make a repair, make a change as the Lord himself is leading and guiding us. I mean, it would be amazing to know that we would go from being vulnerable to destruction to being indestructible. It'd be amazing to know that, we are secure in Christ. Some here in the room maybe have never actually made a decision for Christ. And so we want to give that opportunity. It will change your whole world. I invite you to pray, to invite the Lord Jesus to rule your life, that you'd receive his blessing of salvation, the forgiveness of sin. Many of us have been walking with Jesus for a lot of years, but there's always things that he's, by his Spirit, he's stirring in us. So let me pray, and you can be praying for yourself, and I'll be praying for you. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your authority. We are amazed by you, Jesus. We cannot help but read what you have said and be cut to the heart in some matter in our lives, if we've opened ourselves up to you. And I pray that we would recognize you as the one who ultimately is for us and not against us. And that even as we experience sometimes the shame before you, the guilt of our sin, and we feel like we just want to hide away or wait till later to address things, that your heart for us is to bring healing, to bring restoration to relationship lost. I pray that no one would walk out of this place today, Lord, not knowing that you love them and that they can come to you. I pray, Lord, if there's any person here that has not yet received you as Savior and Lord, that they would confess their sin to you, just open and wide to you. They would ask to receive you into their hearts and be made anew today. God, you are the one who brings us together in unity as we build our lives upon the solid rock. So God, please do what you need to do. Even as we sing now, Lord, I pray that you would be ministering to us, but also that you would receive our worship as our love to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.